Boy, this is really rough on me not being able to use the screen today. I just feel like a fish out of water. But you guys are very glad that I can't write on the screen today. That's okay, I forgive you. Hey, I've got some thoughts in... We just have a few minutes, and which is fine because it was you get to hear me all the time, but you got to hear some boys and girls sing about the Lord. You know, it was just awesome. I just really enjoyed it, and I know you did too. So I just wanted to give you some thoughts today. Matthew 21 is the familiar text for you about Palm Sunday, and we're not going to go through the time to read all of this. I just want to give you some thoughts in talking about the timing of Palm Sunday and the crucifixion and the resurrection, the when, and also the what. And in thinking about that in terms of Palm Sunday and really Passion Week, we think about how man can be and is, outside of the Lord, very fickle. But God is faithful. And we're so glad that God made an oath. God made an oath and took it upon himself. He swore to himself in Psalm 110 that he was going to send his son. And he did. But when he sent his son to do the work of the cross, he didn't just, it wasn't haphazard, it wasn't ad hoc, it was down to the minute. And God had the whole thing planned out. I've been studying the Bible now for 40 years. And every single week I am amazed at what I learn about God's Word that I didn't know already, you know? And sometimes I do know things, but it becomes a little more clear. It becomes clear to me about what God has said. In the experience on that Palm Sunday, Jesus was riding on a foal, as was prophesied by Zechariah 500 years before. This was a foal that had never been ridden before. It was probably alongside its mother. And normally, when a king is coronated, he's not riding a foal. He's not riding a donkey, but a steed, a white stallion. But this is going to explain the first coming of our Lord in that he came not in his splendor and majesty, but he came in humility. And he's going to die on a cross. That's as humble as you can get. So the people there, there are thousands or tens of thousands of people there in Jerusalem. And there, this is the first time he has allowed them to hail him as king in his entire earthly life. His earthly ministry. And they're doing so, and they're quoting things like from Psalm 118. They said the same things 100 years or more so years before that with Jonathan Maccabees when he delivered Israel from the Seleucids, Assyrians, Antiochus IV. And there are reasons for saying these things and hailing Jesus and throwing the palm branches down, which means save us now, and saying Hosanna and all of those things. They're doing all those things and laying their coats down and their shirts or whatever they had as Jesus came by. It was because they had selfish reasons for the most part. They wanted Jesus to deliver them from the tyranny that they were under. They understood that when the Messiah came, he was not only going to deliver them, but deliver them from someone else. He was going to destroy, take vengeance upon their enemies. Remember when several Sundays ago, when I introduced to you Luke chapter 4, when Jesus began his ministry. And there in that little synagogue, he read Isaiah 61, verse 1 and verse 2. And in verse 2, he stopped midway through that verse. He didn't quote the part that says, "And to take vengeance upon the enemies of Israel." That's one of the reasons why they got so angry. And he wanted to throw him over the cliff and kill him that particular day. These people, they're thinking full throttle all the way verse through verse 42 in chapter 61. They're thinking their Messiah is going to come and he's going to deliver them, and that means to destroy the Romans and to put them in charge. That's what they wanted. But you know, the thing about the Lord is, he doesn't give us necessarily what we want. He gives us what we need. I mean, if he would have just given them what they wanted, that wouldn't have done anything for them as far as forgiving them of their sins and being able to have eternal life, because he needed to die on that cross. Something else about our Lord is he thinks quite differently than you and me. People, we grow up with all these opinions about how we ought to conduct ourselves and how we ought to live and whether we should go to church or not, whether we should believe in God or not. All these varying opinions. And most of the time, much of the time, outside of Christ, our opinions are quite contrary to the Lord's commands. Because Jesus, as the Savior, is not only coming so that Israel can put their faith in him and be saved, he's coming so the Romans can put their faith in him and be saved. He was not only coming for them, he was coming for their enemies. He was coming for everyone in the whole world. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the Jews. Oh, for God so loved the world. And boy, they had it cattywampus. They were wrong, and they were selfish. And Jesus knew this. And so we see that man can be very fickle. These same people who are going to say, "Hosanna," you know, and the king is here, and laying their stuff down, the palm branches and all that kind of stuff. It's just going to be a few days, and then what are they going to be saying? Crucify him. Our opinions can change with the weather. That's why we don't want to base our eternity on our opinions. We want to base our eternity on the Word of God, because his Word never changes, never deviates. So, that was my 7 minutes of the fickleness of man. Now I got 7 minutes to talk about the faithfulness of God. Yeah, right. Probably not going to happen. But that's okay. I think I can just give you a couple thoughts here when we think about God and the sending of his Son. The Bible says that God has the number of hairs on your head counted. The Bible says that God has saved every single one of your tears in a bottle. God knows everything. He is sovereign. And his sovereignty is expressed to us. His plan, his purpose, and his design is expressed to us by the way and the manner and the timing of how he came into time and space, particularly with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the birth of Christ is one thing. But Palm Sunday in particular is another, along with the crucifixion. Now, when was Jesus crucified? We know he was crucified during the reign of Pilate. Well, Pilate reigned from 26 AD to 36 AD, so it had to be somewhere in between that particular time period. Well, there were only two preparation days prior to the Sabbath at the time of the Passover during that 10-year reign of Pilate. That was in 30 and 33. One of those 2 years is when our Lord was crucified. However, only one of those years had a lunar eclipse that was visible to the naked eye during that Passover, during that preparation day prior to the Sabbath. And this particular lunar eclipse that occurred in 33 AD was a blood moon. Now, we know this because of Kepler. Now, how many of you grew up in school thinking math was worthless? What do we need that for, right? I grew up thinking that, and I was terrible in math. I never appreciated math. But the world couldn't get along without math. I mean, if an engineer needs math, I tell you who else needs math? Astronomy. I'm an astronomist. Do you know who created math? God created math, and I'm so glad he did, because it helps us to understand how he expressed himself to man. Kepler allows us to go back in the computer in astronomy and discover the only year between the 10 years that Pilate was reigning there in Judea, between those 10 years when there was a blood moon, and that was in 33 AD. In fact, it was on April the 3rd of 33. And I think we got a picture of it. Now, hold on to that thought. You say, well, how do you know? You know, say, well, we've narrowed it down a little bit as far as what the scripture tells us, but then we have to go back into Daniel chapter 9. In chapter 9, the 70 years of exile were about to come to a close, and Daniel was visited by Gabriel, the angel. Because Daniel had been praying, and asking for forgiveness for his people and wondering what was going to happen about the future. And so Gabriel was sent by the Lord to give Daniel the message about the future and that there was hope for his people. And in chapter 9, he said a lot of things, but one of the things he said was, the reason that they were in exile for 70 years is because they violated 70 Sabbaths. A Sabbath year was every seventh year. You were supposed to let the land rest. So then when you farmed it after that, you would still get all the nutrients and the land would be good. So as a farmer, because everybody were farmers back then. And so you needed all that stuff to live. So that time before that exile was 490 years. Now the angel Gabriel is going to say, Daniel, now there's going to be another 490 years. But now he's going to split it up, and he's going to say, but only 483 till the Messiah comes and is cut off. And in the last 7 years, we understand, is the time of tribulation, which is still in the future tense, because Daniel didn't understand the church age. So when do we start the countdown of the 483 years? Well, we know that the prophets had foretold that when the king gives the command to go and to rebuild Jerusalem, the clock will start. When did that happen? It happened with Artaxerxes in 444, actually March the 5th of 444. And I have to give all this stuff to you really fast, okay? You say, well, all you have to do is count 483 years and you should come up with Nisan the 10th, which is Palm Sunday, on 33 AD. Well, it's not that simple, because a year to Daniel would be a prophetic year. A prophetic year is 360 days. We know this is what is accurate, because in Genesis we're given a definition of a prophetic year, because the flood lasted 5 months, and he told us the 5 month period of time was 150 days. A prophetic year is 360 days, not a solar year. He wasn't working on a Gregorian calendar. Alexander the Great hadn't got here yet. Then we also know in the book of Revelation, not only in the first, but in the last book, we find a definition of a year, because as he is describing the 7 years of tribulation, he does it in terms of prophetic years. He gives the exact number of days, 7 times 360, to give us that time. So you have to take, let me just read this to you real quick to show you the trouble that God went to and to make sure you know that the Lord graduated in math. Using the prophetic year, the calculation would be as follows: multiplying the 69 weeks by 7 years for each week by 360 days gives a total of 173,880 days. The difference between 444 BC and AD 33 then is 476 solar years. By multiplying 476 by 365.2421987 or by 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, 45.975 seconds, one comes to 173,855 days, 6 hours, 52 minutes, 44 seconds, or 173,855 days. This leaves only 25 days, remember, 173,855 days from 444 BC, March the 5th. We've got to get to 173,880. This leaves 25 days short to be accounted for between 444 BC and AD 33 by adding the 25 days to get to the 880 to March 5th of 444 BC. One comes to March 30th, AD 33, which was Nisan the 10th in AD 33, which means that Jesus died on this day, the only day that the blood moon was visible that Peter preached about in Acts chapter 2. In his first sermon in the temple, he said, "Remember when Joel said that in that day there will be," paraphrase, "a blood moon." That day was 5 days later than March the 30th on April the 3rd of 33. On that day that our Lord was crucified, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, what was not visible to the people in Jerusalem, even though the sun had darkened since noon that day, just below the horizon because of math, because of Kepler, guess what was forming at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on April the 3rd of 33 AD? A blood moon that soon would rise in that evening, and all would see it. Isn't it amazing how God's purpose and plan and will is down to the second? He not only gave us the when, he gave us the what. What did he do on that day for you and for me, Linda?